Blog Talk Radio.
Well,
welcome.
Yes, the Blog Talk Radio. We are so glad that you tuned into our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We bless you and we ask you to enjoy the ministry of the fellowship as we look at miracles that come from powerful prayers. Where miracles are waiting in the wings. We're looking at Mike Shiver's book, Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results. It's a time and a season that we are in need of the power of heaven to intervene into the lives of his children and of this world. And as we go through these times, he is giving us a hope, but more than a hope, he is giving us power. He is releasing to us, and he is revealing to us the power that we have through the Holy Spirit. We are entering a season or a session of Pentecost. When the power was released in the church, the power of Pentecost, we want to always be mindful of that which the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. But this particular time of the year, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the disciples were all gathered and waiting in a room because that was the instruction that Christ gave them, to wait there until they received what heaven had for them. And as they waited, we all know the scenario put forth in the Word of God of what happened on that day, that the Holy Spirit was released into the church. And so this release of power has never ceased. It is continuing, and part of our connection to it, our source to call it to be manifested in the earth realm, is the avenue of prayer. And so we're looking at powerful prayers for supernatural results. So we're looking at prayers that have been prayed before, and they were tried and true. We see the result of them over the centuries, so they're not just prayers that were for a season that was in the Word of God, but rather it transcends. Again, we talked about God transcends time and space because he is the God of the universe of time and space. So he has no end, he has no beginning. He always is, was, and will be. And so as a result, those things that happened 2,000 years ago are no different from what will happen 2,000 years from now, because in God's eyesight, 1,000 years is just a day. And so it's not like it happened long ago, but this 1,000 years is but a day. So what he did yesterday, 1,000 years ago, he can do today. And so the author is sharing with us some PowerPoints from the prayers that were prayed by the saints. So often people feel, you know, I don't pray like that, I can't pray like that, or, oh, that's too deep, you know. And it isn't. Some of these prayers are 5 words, and that's all. Some is a whole chapter. And so it isn't the size or the length of the prayers, but it is a lot of elements that go into the person that is praying. And so we have saw, we looked at the prayer of Moses and Hannah and the first part of the prayer of Solomon. And Hannah was just, you know, remember thy handmaiden. And so we looked at O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden and remember me. A very simple prayer, but a very powerful prayer that transcends eternity. And why do I say that? Because from that prayer and that anointing on the result of the prayer, her son Samuel anointed kings and anointed the king, David, who would always, who the covenant was given, will always have a heir on the throne. And we do know that that heir is Christ, and he is sitting on the throne even now. And so we never know where our prayers are going to end up and what all they will impact and how many worlds they will shake and shake and tremble, how many things that will be affected by it. Sometimes we're looking at one-dimensional, and God is so multidimensional that it's beyond our understanding. And so when we speak to him, he hears what we say based on who he is, not who we are. So often the results we see, we don't see because we don't have a God's eye view. However, there are some results that we see. We see only the tip of the answer, and the other part is manifesting itself continually because it is alive and it is always creating life, and it has a power. And I think we were learned in school that power never ends. It always is. It just continues. And so it may transfer from one object to another, but the whole idea of power is a non-ending thing. And that is God. He's no beginning. There's no end. And he will transform, and his power will transform whatever he sends it to touch, to impact. And so our prayers are sending his power to impact and touch things that we have a heart for. And so as we look at Solomon's prayer, we want to look at First Chronicles 6:14. And so many people know the prayer, "If my people," and yet what happened before then is going to be the prayer that we are looking at. They were dedicating the temple, as we saw last week, and these were some of the requests and worship that came forth. And so it starts with the scripture, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart." We first have to understand some of the background of it. And so the author shares with us at the time that Solomon prayed these words, and they recorded, many years of war had passed for the nation of Israel, and the dire circumstances for David's time of backsliding had subsided, because remember the church and the children of Israel reflected the life and the heart of the king. And though David was not perfect, he did have a repentant spirit. David was also a warrior king, but now there was peace. So when he named his final heir Solomon, which means peace, he named his son Peace. His name also identified him with the capital city of Jerusalem, which means possession of peace or foundation of peace. Born around 1035 B.C., Solomon was the second son of Bathsheba. her first son was in adultery and died shortly after birth. Solomon was raised under the prophet Nathan's oversight, who called him Jedidiah, meaning beloved of God. Because of this relationship, Solomon probably had more spiritual influence in his life than any of David's other children. And remember, those were the days where the eldest received the blessing. The eldest was the one to inherit the things, and yet for in this situation, it was the youngest. And again, God does what God does the way God wants to do it. So he often changes that which is traditional because it does not suit his will. And his will comes forth so that we can understand his ways and we're not tangled up in trying to make the ways of the world and the ways of God fit, because they do not. And so often when God did these miraculous things, he did it through individuals that did not seem that they should be the one. When he picked Moses to speak for heaven, Moses shared, I can't speak, I stutter. So, you know, but all of these things, but God picked him not because he could speak, but because he needed to speak through him, and he needed the world to understand that it was not Moses, but it was the Almighty God, Israel. He was introducing the world to who he was through the children of Israel, through the leadership of Moses. So there was not a place for flesh in this equation, because the enemy is very cunning. And if you recall, when Moses went before the king with the staff and he threw it down and it became a serpent, that was not an unusual thing for those times. So the king and his magicians were able to do the same thing. But the thing that sets God apart is he is the Lord of hosts. I love that, because that means he's the God of every physical and material thing in the universe, and they all are under his authority, and they will move according to his will. So the staff that was his consumed the others, and there just was no understanding that for them, because this was something that only the true and living God could do. And so he was introducing some of his character and his nature to the world around the children of Israel. And he was doing that to establish his children in the world, in a land that did not know him. And so as a result, David had to fight many enemies. And after he did, God gave him the victory, and the people around and the world around became him and them became aware of this God of the Israelites. So God had established a reputation that no other God could match. And so this was part of, if we look at it, Solomon's prayer when he opened it up, Lord God of Israel. So he wasn't just giving God a name. He was declaring something that he had learned that related to this God that he wanted to address, that he was talking to. And so we often say, to remember, we have to know that name of God, not know I saw it, now I see it, and so now it is, I can pronounce it, I can spell it, and I know what it means. No. Know that portion of God that name identifies. So one of the ways this happens, and we'll see it as we go through the points in the prayer, is the fact that Solomon remembered his history. So in remembering our history, we are then able to know a name of God. And one of the things they were always told to do, the children of Israel, was to remember. Remember these feast days. Remember these different things so that you could pass it on to your generation. So this was the inheritance that Solomon had. He knew how his dad had started. He knew the history of his mom. He understood also the God that left his father to bring the reputation of God to this area. So he's praying to the Lord God of Israel. And so as he is under the influence of a spiritual leader, and all of these things are important elements in his prayer and who he was. This was the makeup of Solomon. This was the heart and the understanding of Solomon. And so when we go before the Lord, our makeup matters. You know, not what we heard, but what we have experienced and what we have learned. And one of the things that Solomon shared throughout his prayer is knowledge of what God from heaven had done here on earth. So he was even acknowledging the scope of the power of God. So because he says the God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. How did he know that? Because he's heard the history. He's seen the things that God has done and the things that the gods of the earth could not do, and God had overwhelmed them and awed those that were a witness to it. So because of this relationship that Solomon had with the understanding of God, he was able to come before the Lord in a prayer that brought about supernatural results. And so had done some things. He was not able to do everything. I love this part of the story because it shares with us what have we done to pass on to our generations. One of the things that David did was not just preparing the atmosphere and the environment in which his family and the children of Israel would live in by establishing God as the supreme God of all. He also prepared materially for that which the next generation was to do on behalf of God. So David was also prophetic. He understood the house is going, a house is going to be built for God. He wanted to build it, but he could not. However, that didn't stop his desire and his passion for that house to be built. So he provided all of the material that his son would need to do this for the Lord. And then he shared that with him. And so it says that he commissioned his son to build a temple. Construction continued from the 4th through the 11th year of Solomon's reign. So there were accounts of this magnificent dedication after this temple was built. Then Solomon stood before, the scriptures are sharing with us, so Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And then he stood on it. He kneeled down on his knees before all of the Israel, assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, so when we just look at that, that what Solomon did, all of this is a part of his prayer. He hadn't even gotten to the prayer yet, but this all was a part of his posture. He first of all, he went to the house of the Lord. He went there before the people of the Lord, and he spread out his hands. In other words, he opened his hands, and then he stood, then he kneeled, and then he bowed. And so these are all positions that are symbolic of the spirit in us when we must come before the Lord. and before the Lord's people. So all of these areas of spirituality were acknowledged in his stance as he was going to pray. And then he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who can keep his covenant and mercy with his servants who walk before you with all their heart. And so when we look at that, he understood covenant. He understood that God had a covenant. He understood, again, these are those promises. We have to understand what the promises are to know them and really to seek all of them so that all of them can manifest themselves through our prayers and our situations to bring about supernatural results. And so he said he knew God's covenant, and then he said he knew his mercy. I love this part because I believe that Samuel saw the mercy that God had on his father David. On many occasions, David was not a perfect man, and yet Solomon's prayer was to, and we'll look at one of those points coming up, to just as you bless your servant David. So we, not that he walked in perfection, but he walked in humility. And that humility is a step that we have to take. And the next step, and we talk about the temple of truth here, where to establish God's truth on earth, there's a path we have to take. And that path starts with the step of humility. And so Solomon saw that, though he sinned and often did not do what the Lord asked him to do, but he humbled himself. And in that humility comes repentance. And so he said, who kept his mercy and his covenant with your servant. He said, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is in this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. So here again, he is sharing with God the knowledge he has of his history. His history is natural history as well as his spiritual history, because he witnessed these things and he was taught these things. So he knew that there was a covenant. He knew, and there is shared that with him. That's the importance of us sharing with our generation those things that God has said and has promised, and sharing them and living in the power of them, so that our generations can see God manifest and fulfill his promise. We look at oftentimes people's lives that are not necessarily walking in the abundance, and our God is then judged on the way his people walk in lack. And so seen as this almighty God of glory and this rich Father, this almighty God, this omnipotent and omnipresent, he's not seen as that because his children do not reflect him properly. So this is the importance of one generation building the next generation by reflecting their walk and their promise in God in such a way that gives God the reputation of glory that he should have. So he said, but God indeed dwell with man on earth, even in our frailty. You have dwelled with man on earth. You are, so he's sharing with God, I know some things about you. I am depending on the things that I have learned about how merciful you are, how kind you are, how loving you are, how important we are to you, and how much you will do for us. I've learned those things. And so, and I know them to be true. So I am calling upon you. I'm bringing to your remembrance those things and desiring them on behalf of us in this generation. And so as he continues his prayer, he says, how much less this temple which I built will you dwell in? He says, even though you are behold the heaven and the heavens of heaven, it can't contain you. It cannot. And yet he knew that he had built this place from the commission he had received, and he was giving it back to God. He said, and yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord, my God, listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your servant is people Israel when they pray toward this place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayers made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O God, Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercy of your servant David. And so this supernatural manifestation were about to happen to Solomon. You know, the glory of the Lord filled that place. And the petition, it had already moved once, and the priest collapsed under it. But here is the account, it moved, and they couldn't even minister under it. This visitation at the beginning of this dedication service was powerful enough to record in the history of the Bible of God dealing with mankind, that when we seek him, when we call on him, when we acknowledge him, when we honor him, when we bring him in remembrance of what he has done, what he has said, that he is drawn to the place where we are, and then his glory will fill the house of God. And we have to remember that the house here was a physical house in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that house is us. It says this visitation at the beginning of the dedication service was powerful enough to be recorded. The intenseness of God's people was even more astounding. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. They couldn't initially stand before the glory of his presence, and by the end of the dedication, they couldn't even enter the temple because of the intenseness of God's prayer. So even if that happened when the symbolic old covenant foreshadowing took place, how much more glorious it shall be for the fulfillment of the living new covenant temple of God worldwide. That's us. When God answered Solomon's prayer, he made the following promise. Again, here is the promise. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eye and my heart will be there perpetually. I love this, and I associate this with our, not just us physically, but also us, the building that the Lord has given, a place where he has put his name. He chose it, he sanctified it, and God knows he delivered it to us. And the promise is that his eyes and his heart will be there perpetually. That is a promise that will be bring a peace and a hope to God's people. And also it will allow us to be free from the incumbent things that having a building would prevail on us. It's God. Just like Solomon, he gave the temple back to God. What God gave to him, he gave back to God for God to receive the glory. And God knows how to get the glory out of that which belongs to him. So our first point, PowerPoint, is that in Solomon's prayer, he declared the unique, he said how no man-made deity on earth can compare to him or offer what he offers. He offers a covenant promise, and he offers mercy. This is where when we declare it, we must know it. We must be convinced of it. We must be assured of it. When we declare it, we must believe it. And so I had, and I wanted to review just in the book of the names of God, and this is how all of our studies and our the things that we are doing, they're all leading together. They're all blending. They're all a part of the understanding that God needs us to have, the Holy One of Israel. And so I looked it up, and this is Kudos Jah Israel. It means the Holy One of Israel. It emphasizes God's uniqueness, the otherness and mystery, as well as his call to his people to become holy as he is. The Israelites were to be set apart by God, devoted to his service, and committed to honoring his character by reflecting it in all their relationships. In the New Testament, Jesus was recognized as the Holy One of God by demons who were threatened by his power and purity. This is how the saints of God have victory. The demons are threatened by the power and the purity of God's children. As believers, we are called to reflect the character of Christ, to be holy even as he is holy. Not holy so that we'll be all good and all of that, but holy so we will be powerful and we will have victory. We do ask that if you're not going to comfort, if you could put your phones on mute, because we do hear some background noise. And so understanding that name of God, and remember, when we pray, we have to understand it. We have to know it. We have to seek it. We have to look for it. It says that this title for God has appeared most frequently in the book of Isaiah. It said it emphasizes God's otherness. There's certain words that just can't, you just don't have a name for God. You just got to make them up. His otherness, he's other than anything else that we could think of. His separateness and mystery. The term most frequently used for holy in the New Testament is Hagiah. To understand this, the Holy One of Israel, we need first understand that holiness is grounded in God's nature. It refers not to one of his attributes, but to the totality of his perfection. In his holiness, God exists above and apart from the world that he has made. And that's what he requires us to do. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that is a concept of the Holy One of Israel that we must understand so that we can then go forth in the kind of power and purity that shakes every world and the world of the enemy. Things, times, places, people, and other created beings become holy by virtue of their connection to God. Thus, the people of Israel became holy because God had chosen them. Their holiness was to be expressed and maintained through the practices of their worship, the discipline of worship. And so when we see this, we hear this, we have to understand that when God is saying, "Be ye holy as I am holy," we tend to look for, okay, I got to get this right, I got to be right. He's saying, just come close to me. When you come close to me, you will be, because I am, and I'm your Father, and it will be produced in you because of your proximity to me. Again, this is where the physical position of where we are has a huge impact on the ways in which our prayers go forth and the power in which they have. It says a covenant is a binding agreement between people, and we know that. Yeah, but we realize he's saying he knows that God is a God of covenant God and a merciful God. And so he indicates there are 9 major covenants. So I challenge you, do you know those covenants? Do you know the 9 major covenants? God introduced the term of covenant, and it is up to us to accept those terms. How can we accept those terms if we don't know what the covenants are? So we need to, part of our seeking and our searching needs to be in, what are the covenants that God has made with man? He made some with man. He made some with the world. He made some with creation. He made different covenants, and each one has a specific power purpose. Upgird us, empower us, and we need to know what they are, because that's how we become free, when we understand the promise that is attributed to us, the inheritance that belongs to us. Then we won't be incumbent upon anything else, because we will totally depend on that. This is one of the most powerful scriptures revealing the power of abiding in a covenant relationship with God. Was a prophecy given about David's dynasty, and that was by Jeremiah. And again, that was so that, and the Lord says, if you can break my covenant with day and night, my covenant with night, so that there will not be day or night in this season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on the throne. So in other words, what Jeremiah was saying, if you can shut down the function of the solar system, then before you can overthrow the dynasty of David, because of the promise God made is just that secure. So in other words, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of hosts, has promised that if you can shut down the universe, or before you can shut down the universe, you have to shut down the universe before my promise that I made could be overthrown. Mercy was the other unique attribute that David mentioned in his prayer. So remember, he would mention the power and the name of God. He remembered the covenant that God made, the promises. And these are natural things that we look at regularly, but we want to be able to give them, more substance, not just being words, but being things that transformational words, okay? So this mercy was the other unique attribute Solomon mentioned in his prayer. Mercy is compassion shown to offenders when judgment is deserved. David celebrated this attribute of God in his Psalms. So he wrote Psalms celebrating the fact that God was merciful. And so this is something that Solomon could see. This is how he also was introduced to the mercies of God, by looking at the prayer of praise and worship that David gave to Solomon. I'm sorry, that David gave to God in the Psalms. So I have a note here. Because Solomon knew his family's history, he knew the mercies of God and the covenants of God. And so do you know your family history? Do you know your have you left a legacy to your family to know that would introduce them to the mercies of God and to the covenant things that we just say, we know my mama or my daddy used to always say, okay? And now, when we remember those things, they bring us into a connection with our generation and a strength from them. And God is saying the same thing here. When we declare to our children, I remember when God said that, you know, when my hair turns gray, he will not forsake me. When you share that, then you hear a promise that actually will help you not fear old age. And if we instill this in our children as they're growing, then there's a truth about God that will dispel every fear that would come as they grow up and experience life. They will have heard a word that released the power of God in their hearts and in their understanding that would overthrow whatever it is that the world would be sending their way in the form of whether they're experiences or attacks or just life itself. And so this is part of the element involved in the prayer of Solomon. He talked on or he spoke to the eternal God. That's the God that didn't have a beginning, didn't have an end. His mercy endures forever, which means it was always there, it always will be there, his mercy. These are things that he learned, the names of God and the power of God and that attribute of God that he depended on for the going forth of the temple that he was dedicating it to God. It says, though he backslid terribly, David was mercifully restored. So every time God restored David and his son saw that, and so often sometimes we try to hide things so that our children don't feel or don't know. But then we hide the mercies of God on our life when God continues to bless us and lift us and forgive us, and we don't realize that God is a forgiving God if we don't see how God has forgiven others and blessed them and accepted them. And not just forgiving them, because so often we believe we're forgiven, but we don't understand that we're accepted. You know, we're forgiven, but still an outcast. No, when we're forgiven, we're brought in even closer in our relationship with God, because that's when that gratitude comes. You know what you deserve, and you know what you didn't get. And so as a result, you're most grateful for those mercies, and then you know how to pray those mercies for someone else. As he looked at this first point, it affirms to us that we have to, in our prayer, acknowledge that there is none like him, and not just say there's none like you, God, and we know there isn't, but in our spirit as we say it, we should be remembering why we're saying it. We should be reviewing how we got to that understanding. And when you do that, you're taken into that even more proximity to God. It's like when you sit and you go back and you sit with a friend and you remember how it was, you look at pictures and you do those things. I remember. You remember when so-and-so said and so-and-so said. You become very close. It's an intimate time of sharing. So if this is the time, and remember, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So if this is what we're doing intimately with God on a continuous basis, you know, the world, we won't even understand, we won't even be we'll be so above the chaos of the world that people will think, wow, how can they have such a peace and a joy? But that's emulate. And then the second point that he brought out was Solomon showed gratitude. And gratitude is a high virtue. And you know the Lord said he'll keep your mind at peace, whose mind is stayed on him. And he says, think on these things, those things that are virtuous, you know, those things that are good. And I also want to ask, well, what is virtue? What is a virtuous thing? So a virtuous thing is receiving the mercies of God and having gratitude for it. And that is it, reviewing, not so much you reviewing the details of your sins, but you're reviewing the details of the mercy you receive in spite of your sins. And so as we do that, it gives our hearts a whole nother place of humility and repentance. And it helps us to start to despise those things that God does, because we did them. So sometimes we don't despise them, but we do pray to God forgive us. But we have to come to a point where we just despise them as he does. And the more you look at what you did and then see what he did and how he is, the more understanding you have of how that had to look. That had to really look bad. The scripture for me was, you know, I went into the sanctuary, and I was ignorant, and I was a beast before the Lord. In my very best, I was. And that gave me, it's like, wow, that's how I look. Oh, my good day, I am a ignorant and a beast before the Lord. And how there is no good thing in us. And that's another thing that he does come to share with us, the fact that when Solomon prayed, he acknowledged, everything I have, I got from you. You know, he can even say, I got it from my dad, but I know that you gave my father that. You know, so it's like, whatever it is, it's all yours. It's all yours, and I acknowledge that. I acknowledge my inability and my inferiority in trying to do it or get it or even to accomplish it. And so he realizes that his accomplishment, relation of a lot of things and a lot of people, but at the heart of it and at the source of all the power of it was God. And he was giving God credit for all of these things. He was honoring the fact that God had mercy on his father. And truly, his brother, you know, died in infancy. He could have as well. They were from a woman that was an Egyptian. He wasn't Jewish. Different things. Well, she was Egyptian. But anyway, she wasn't Jewish. And so he really didn't have a right or honor, a right to be honored as a child or children of Israel, but rather to be viewed as a, you know, like a bastard child. And yet God put him on a throne to rule over all of his chosen people. So Solomon was understanding the weight of the glory that God was placing on him and his unworthiness of it all. Unworthiness, but it was his because of a promise. It said, in like manner, we should never rush into God's presence asking for new things or fulfillment of yet unfulfilled promises until we have gratefully acknowledged what God has already done. Furthermore, even if we have accomplished great things for the kingdom, we should, as Solomon did, assign all the credit to the Most High, to the one who gives life, breath, a mind to think with, and revelation of his word and the power to bring it to pass. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we're at point three. This is like a prayer chapter that we probably will do in 2 days, two sessions, because there's just so much in it, and we don't want to rush through it. So we've come, wow, I've been talking about all the time. So it's your time to talk. What was your insight, your inspiration, your take on our lesson today? What revelation did God give to you?
On my nephew? What did you say? On my what?
What revelation?
Hello?
Did God give you? Yes, as you read the lesson. So welcome to
you
our
can ask your question now.
Amen. Those that are going to
Amen.
Share.
Okay.
Yes, take your phone. Others, please put your phone on mute because you get this background. All right, Pastor, go right ahead. Or anybody. Yeah, I know everybody's laughing. Okay.
Oh, Sam.
Yes, ma'am.
Pastor Rogers. When I first started reading, it was talking about Solomon and his decisions. And when you talked about the dedication of the temple in Second Chronicles, and he remembered everything that his dad had taught him, and what he had asked God for was the wisdom and how he had been taught, as you say, from his father, who was David. So he knew he had a relationship with God because he had learned and he had seen the things that God had done for David. I also was looking at the part where we haven't gotten into it, but it was on page 29, where because he received this wisdom, he had acknowledged the wisdom from God that David didn't have. And that was when them two women, talked about the two women that came together, and they both told the king that that was their baby, and we knew that one of the babies had died. It didn't go into details. It just brought you that little half of a page. But we know that this was something that was greater than what we've seen in David, because David was a man of war, and he did things according to a battle. Where here, because of the prayer that Solomon had asked and request, he was able to make wise decisions. And I see that as being the Holy Spirit. Because when we're being led to make these decisions, Solomon didn't have to go out. People came to Solomon because they wanted to find out what it was that God had given him. So rather than going out for a battle like David was doing, God revealed all of this wisdom and knowledge to other nations that Solomon had, that the people were coming from other nations just to hear and receive this information that Solomon had. And such as we're doing right this morning, we're coming together that we can be fed from you, the Holy Spirit within you. So I was looking at that as one of the benefits that Solomon had received that David didn't even have.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's an indication how one generation, apostles already said, her ceiling becomes your floor. And that's how the generation should be. And that's how we should live, with that desire that which is to follow is better, and giving them as much foundational power as we can so that they can build on it. And that foundational power is that humility, is that truth, is that repentance. It is a hunger and a thirst for the more of God. But if they don't see that in the generation before them, then they don't start at a higher place. Not that they can't get there, they do get there, but how much more powerful Solomon's life was because of David's preparation for Solomon's life. So we don't live for ourselves, in and of ourselves. David didn't live for himself. Well, he did some things that were selfish, but God delivered him and perfected him in that and forgave him for that and called him a man after his heart, not because he was perfect, but he had a perfect humility. He knew and the mandate for all of us out of a Michael mandate is to walk humbly with your God, a humility that even when we don't do what we should, we humbly surrender in truth that we were wrong. A lot of people, it's hard for them to say they're wrong, especially when they're a king and they got power and they could do anything they want to do. And it took that, and this is like what they shared last night about our iron sharpening iron. It took another man of God to bring that case to the king so that his iron can sharpen the king's iron so the king can see, you know what, you're right. I would take that man and I would execute him. And then he said, well, that man is you. And so sometimes that friction that we get between what we do and what we're supposed to do that comes to us through accountability and association is what we need to be able to see to surrender. And so that's the power of the association that Solomon had, because he said he was under the influence of Nathan. So whereas David had Samuel, he had Samuel, and then Solomon had the prophet Nathan to be that friction, that iron sharpening him, giving him the edge of truth that he would need to go forth to even know how to pray a prayer of seeking the wisdom of God. And so that came because, you know, he was able to pray the prayer, or he had to pray the prayer because he built the temple. And he was only able to build the temple for two things. Three things. One, God allowed him the strength, the ability, he even said, your anointed one, because it indicates how he created, he designed an altar. And the scripture always says in the Old Testament that those that were skilled or given the skill through the Holy Spirit to build these things from God. So Solomon recognized that he had been anointed by God to even build these a particular thing that he had built, but also to build the temple. But then the other thing was that he got the resources from his father. His father had given him all of the materials and things, the gold, the silver, the wood, everything that he needed. His father had put it in a storehouse for him. But and then the third thing he got, he had peace with his neighbors so that he could build. He didn't have to war. He didn't have to protect his land, okay? So all of those things had been done the generation before him. David was the one that shed blood. Solomon didn't have to. He didn't have to pull up a sword to do a thing. The land had already been blessed by God in prosperity. So all of these things were laid at his feet. So all that was left for him to do was to get more wisdom from God, get wisdom from God to lead his people. But he was only able to do that because of the work of prior generations. And, you know, I challenge all of us, what work are we doing in this generation so that the next generation can stand on our ceiling and go beyond, you know, what it is even in imagination to do. We're not living in and of ourselves. We don't use our resources to enhance our life, but rather use our resources to invest in the life of others, in the generations to come, and not necessarily our own personal children, but the generation of God's children. So what have we done? What sacrifices? David made a lot of sacrifices, and David worked hard. He worked hard in the wars and the different things that he endured, and I'm sure his son witnessed that, going off to battle, and you know, I think it said at one point, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000. That's a lot of people, you know, and they didn't have machine guns either, so they'd stand behind something and go boop, 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 boop. But they went in the midst of this anger and hatred that the enemies around them, the people that are around them, had for them because they had come and taken over their land. You know, because God had said it wasn't their land. Actually, it was God's land and God gave it to who he wanted to have. So all of these things were part of Solomon's advantage. He became not just the wisest man. He said no man before or since would ever be as rich as Solomon was. And we know a whole bunch of rich people. I think they made some whole buildings of gold overlaid somewhere. I saw it on the news. But even with all of that, that doesn't compare to what the riches were that God gave to Solomon. And he made men give unto him. Nations came to him and gave these things because he had so much. So to whoever has, more will be given to them. That's a perfect example of the manifestation of that promise is in the life of Solomon, because he certainly had it all. So he had a lot. But people gave even more to him, kings and queens and countries and peoples. And so these are the things that happen when the generations prepare for the generation, and that we don't live in and of and for ourselves, but we live for others. So, any insights, inspiration?
Yes, I was sure.
Yes?
Hello?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, I'm sorry, this is my phone. But anyway, I got so much out of it, the parts that I read from that chapter, and the understanding of the virtue, and, you know, didn't see, you know, that, and then it was the wisdom that he had. I mean, and what it taught was, even though he had negative things, didn't always do right, God still changed his heart, delivered him, and he walked in his virtue and his will, and it was just a blessing to see that even in that we don't have to have guilt, shame, or condemnation, that you can just go forth and walk in God's perfect will and do the last thing he told you to do and continue to bless others in that way as well and walk in it. So the wisdom that he had, and that even in the prosperity, you know. So it just was awesome and something you needed to hear. I've been enjoying this prayer book. Oh, my.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? We praise God that, you know, as this truth settles in our spirit, it changes something. It gives us a different viewpoint, a different eyesight, a different perspective. The scales fall off our eyes, and we're able to see clearer than we've ever seen before, and that he makes manifested to us the mystery. He kept saying throughout the book that these were mysteries that only are mysteries to those that are afar off, but to those that are drawn to him, that seek after him, they're no longer mysteries because he reveals his truth to us through his Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for joining. We thank our visitor. We look forward to sharing with her in weeks to come. And we do want to remind you that this is Pentecost Sunday, and there should be a power explosion of prayer and anticipation from the people of God because of who he is and how what he did then he can do now. It wasn't something that happened 3,000 years ago. Remember, 3,000 years is like 3 days to the Lord. His time and space are not a concern, nor is it a containment for God and what God does and to his people and for his people. So we pray that you will enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you surrender to it and you learn from it. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll
Amen.
in this chapter to the other PowerPoint. We stopped at PowerPoint 3. So we have, I think it's 8 PowerPoints, 8 or 7. So we'll see the rest of this. It's 8 PowerPoints. We'll do the rest of them next week. And next week will be June. Praise the Lord. We've done this month, and we have been ushered into the month of June. I do encourage everyone to continue that shelter in place and following the guidelines and understanding, though the sun is shining and the heat has come out, we're still under a mandate that's there for us. And wisdom, get every, and all I get, maybe should we get understanding, but let us use wisdom in those things that we do and we go forth in and be your, the rules and the laws of the land, of the mask and the gloves and that sort of thing, and social distancing as you do enjoy the new season that we're coming in. So we thank God for it and hope we see you Sunday in the drive-by outside worship. It's going to look a little different. You can get out your car. You got to stay at your car, but you can't get out of your car. So we're just excited about worshiping under an open heaven. And so we encourage you and invite you to share with us. We love you, and God bless you.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.